Adam announced it, as most of you know, we have been dealing with how to have a magnificent marriage. And certainly, as we think about this subject matter, it is of the utmost importance. I don't think that we could overstate or overemphasize how important this series of lessons is. And the reason for that is not only because we need to take seriously having the kind of strong marriages that God wants us to have, but also because the salvation of our souls are at stake. If we are married, then we have to have the kind of marriages that God wants us to have. There was a fella who made a statement that I like. I'm not quite sure that I know who this man is, but he said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. And that is right when you stop and think about it. We don't have the luxury to pick and choose what part of the Bible we're going to apply to our lives. God expects us to live by the entirety of His Word. And so we realize then that when it comes down to our marriages, what kind of marriages we have influences our relationship with God. You might recall what James said in James chapter 2 and at verse 10. He said, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. And so again, we recognize then that when it comes down to just living our lives, there isn't any commandment from God that we can just put in the corner and say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do all of this over here. But when it comes down to this, I don't particularly like this command or what the Bible says about this particular subject, and I don't think I'll make application of that. We, again, don't have that luxury. That will, of course, affect our relationship with God. And so, since we realize that, when it comes down to our marriages, then we all need to be working on our marriages, regardless of where you are in life. If you have a good marriage, you need to work to have a great marriage. If you have a great marriage, you need to work to have a magnificent marriage. If you're having trouble in your marriage, and sadly, sometimes we find ourselves struggling, and there are many in the body of Christ, in conservative, sound congregations like this, who are struggling in their marriages. And if that be anyone here tonight, you need to make up in your mind that you're going to strive to have a better marriage. That if it's to the point where you're thinking about getting out of the marriage, we have already this week emphasized how that the very first thing you need to do is take divorce out of the way. The only reason for a scriptural divorce, of course, is fornication, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And so outside of that, you need to just take that out of your vocabulary. And you need to make up in your mind, you're not going to get out of the marriage. You're going to strive to make your marriage better. You're going to stop trying to call attention to the faults of your spouse, but instead you're going to look in the mirror and see your own faults. You're going to stop failing to forgive, but you're going to begin then to forgive your spouse when he or she fails. You're going to do everything you can to have a magnificent marriage. Do whatever it takes, because if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. And we need to realize the importance of that. Your marriages have an impact on your relationship with God. And so, because of that, we're dealing with this series of lessons, how to have a magnificent marriage. Of course, as those of you who are members of this congregation know, this basically, not marriage, but the home and family is your theme for this year. And that's why the elders asked if I would deal with some of these things regarding the home, and I commend them for that, because as Adam said, it is timely. We've said it repeatedly this week, but our homes are under satanic attack. And not just our homes, but marriage, as God would have it, is under satanic attack. And you would have to, of course, have your head in the sand not to know that. We realize with same-sex marriages and all of those kind of things that's dominating not just our country, but sweeping across the world, that we need to understand the importance of marriage as God would have it.
And so we're dealing with how to have a magnificent marriage. We started a couple nights ago dealing with the roles that husband and wives have. Now keep in mind, we want to make sure we play those roles well, that we don't try to reverse those roles, but we do the very best job at doing what God wants us to do with regard to the roles of the husbands and wives. And so in dealing with the husbands, if you work here, we emphasize, first of all, that the husband's first duty is to be the spiritual leader in the home. You husbands have to take that very seriously. Don't drop the ball when it comes down to that. You make sure that you're setting the tone spiritually for your household. And then on last night, we emphasized the importance of husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And so that's the responsibility that husbands have, and you need to play your role well. And now we're going to spend the next two nights looking at the role of the wife. And just like we said with the husband, the role of the wife is extremely important. In fact, when it comes down to wives, we realize what a blessing they are. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. In the book of Proverbs, especially in Proverbs 12 at verse 4, it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And then later on in Proverbs chapter 18 at verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And Proverbs 19 at verse 14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And finally, in Proverbs 31 at verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. And husbands, that's exactly how we ought to view our wives, because that's what they are. They're more precious than jewels. But those of you who are wives, you need to understand that that doesn't happen just automatically. You remember we looked just a second ago on the screen at Proverbs 12, but you might have noticed we didn't put the whole thing up there. Look at the second half of verse 4 of chapter 12. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband's, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. And there's not too many physical conditions that's worse than having rottenness in your bones. We see sometimes individuals having cancer in their bones. It's a miserable state to be in and quite a hopeless kind of state to be in. And the wise man describes that as the husband whose wife brings him shame. And who is the wife that would bring the husband shame? I'll tell you exactly who it is. It's the wife who simply won't stay in the role that God has given her. And so, wives, it's very important for you to know what your role is and then, of course, play that role well. So let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 5 once again. We've been there the last couple of nights, and again dealing with the husband, but now we want to read the verses that deal with the wives. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives shall submit in everything to their husbands. And so as we think about the role of wives, the first thing we consider is the fact that she must submit to her own husband. And I realize that we live in a society today that doesn't like that very much. In fact, we live in a country where just the business of submitting to any kind of authority is something that people resist. But especially with regard to marriage, the devil doesn't want us to understand the importance of submission. In fact, he's attacking that biblical truth on every hand by feminism and liberalism and modernism. He wants individuals to fight against the idea that wives must submit to their husbands. But the Bible is clear about it. And so, those of you who are wives, you need to understand, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, and remember, even your soul is at stake with regard to this.
You can't be right with God without staying in your role. And so if you want to be right with God, and if you want to have a magnificent marriage, you must understand the importance of submitting to your own husband.
And so as we consider that a little bit tonight for a few minutes, let's look first of all at the nature of submission. There's a lot of people that just don't understand what submission is all about. And so when it comes down to the biblical submission that the wives are to have for their husbands, they certainly don't understand that, because submission itself has kind of gotten a bad name.
As I said a few minutes ago, people just resist submission to any kind of authority anymore.
People rebel all the time in different areas of society. And of course, when you start thinking about the submission with regard to marriage, there has been so much abuse over the years. Men who don't understand the nature of submission have wrongly strived to try to force their wives, pound their wives into submission, not just from a physical standpoint, but even emotionally and mentally and psychologically.
And when you think about the abuse that women have had to endure over the years, we're not surprised that so many women will resist and ultimately completely reject the idea of submission. It's because they don't understand what real submission is about, and perhaps they don't understand it because of a lot of the abuse that has gone on in society and in the world.
And so we need to think about the real nature of submission. Let's look, first of all, at what biblical submission is not. Because, again, people have the wrong idea of what it is. If I were to ask you tonight, when it comes down to the marriage relationship, do you think the marriage relationship is a dictatorship or a democracy? What would you say? Which one of those would you choose? And you might think, well, you've already covered the fact that the husband is the head of the wife and he has authority in the home. And so it can't be a democracy. It must be a dictatorship.
And so you find yourself having to choose between those two things. But the truth is, it's neither one of those things. There's a third option. And that's what the devil doesn't want you to realize. He doesn't want wives to realize that you don't have to choose between being a doormat to some kind of dictator or following the course that so many women have, and that is declaring themselves as being fully emancipated and some kind of domestic situation. And you don't have to do that. There's a third option, and it's very simple. It's a voluntary submission. You're not giving in to any kind of dictator. You're not declaring yourself equal to your husband or anything like that. It is a voluntary submission. And that's God's will. And we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But wives, that's your responsibility. It's why I said the other night, not the husband's job to force their wives to submit. Remember, husbands have to demand certain things from a spiritual standpoint because we are the spiritual leaders in the home. And we have to take that very seriously. And there's a certain level of purity, a certain level of spirituality that husbands must demand. But remember, they can only do so much. We can only do so much. We can demand, and then it's up to you wives to submit yourself to your own husband. And so it's important to realize that is your responsibility. But biblical submission is not, first of all, slavery. And I hope that we understand that tonight. Husbands, your wives are not your slaves. I hope you realize that. And that might even sound silly in an audience like this to suggest, but there's a lot of husbands who maybe intellectually they would say, no, I know that, but they treat their wives like slaves. And God forbid that we as husbands in the body of Christ do that. Biblical submission does not mean slavery. But that's not all. Biblical submission does not mean that wives have to sacrifice themselves on the altar of their husband's ego. That's not biblical submission. But sometimes in conservative churches, even like this, that's the impression you get from some husbands. Submission doesn't mean unthinking obedience to some kind of tyrant. That's not biblical submission, nor is it becoming a doormat in which the wife somehow has to just give in to her husband and never challenge him in any way whatsoever, even when she knows that he is wrong. That's not biblical submission. Again, there are sometimes an environment in marriages where the husband is dominating to the point where the wife is afraid to suggest anything. And even to challenge a husband when obviously he's making some kind of mistake and she dare not say anything because of the dominance of the husband. That cannot be a magnificent marriage in that kind of environment. It doesn't mean a denial of self-expression. Wives should feel free to express their feelings and their opinions. And certainly husbands should allow that. It certainly doesn't mean that the wife is somehow inferior and that the husband is superior. That's not biblical submission. And there's a lot of marriages in which maybe not all of these kind of things are present, but I would suggest to you that in a magnificent marriage, none of those things, none of those attitudes or ways are present at all. That's just not biblical submission. And when people have a view of submission that involves these kind of things, and you can see why some women would resist and would rebel against it. But the sad thing is, again, that's not biblical submission at all. And so we need to realize what biblical submission is. But it is not that. So what is biblical submission? When Paul, by inspiration, says that the wife has to submit, what is he talking about? It's accepting the final authority of the husband. That's basically what biblical submission is. You wives, submitting yourself unto your own husband, that's what Paul is talking about. You recognize in the home, your husband has the final say because he's the head and God has put him in that position. And again, I recognize that people would hear that in the world. Again, feminists and others would call me a male chauvinist for even putting something like that up on the screen. And they fight against that at every hand. They want us to believe that in the home that we need to be co-equal so far as authority is concerned. And there's even some who claim to believe in the Bible, who would say, Paul and others who talk about these things, certainly when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 5, that the only reason he said what he did is because he was somehow influenced by his culture. You'd be surprised, when I was doing radio work and call-in radio program, how many people would call in. And on these kind of issues, this one and also the idea of women remaining silent in the church and, you know, those kind of passages, people would call in all the time and say, well, you know, Paul, he was just a man. In fact, one time I was doing some radio work, and it wasn't a call-in, but back when I was in Bloomington, Indiana, we just took in tapes to the program, and some lady listened to a sermon that I had preached, and I was actually preaching on the church. But I used Ephesians chapter 5, as we often do. And so she sent me a letter. I mean, a long letter. It was like 10 or 11 pages long on regular 11 letter size, a letter or pages. And all through that long letter, she was trying to convince me that husbands are not the head of wives. And she would twist passages and misuse passages. And she would say things like, you know, today in Christ, we're all one and there's no more male or female and that sort of thing. And she took, it was like 10, 11 pages.
But she must have sensed that she wasn't really making her case very well. Because at the very end of the letter, she wrote, "I don't care what Paul says, he's not my Savior." And I think back to, again, the radio programs that I was on that I mentioned a moment ago, that how many people would actually call up and they would make those kind of arguments. Like when you're doing a program like that, a call-in program, people are calling in and different doctrines come up and we have to stand for the truth. And so there's a lot of people attacking and that sort of thing. And you kind of expect that. But then when someone would call up and say, "You know what Paul, he was just a male chauvinist or that was just his culture." And I would think to myself, well, now I'm going to get some people call up and this time they're going to be on my side. And I would be surprised how many would call up and agree with the calling. You'd be surprised how many people think that this, they say, "Oh, this is the Bible. Yeah, is it God's Word?" Yeah, I think it is God's Word. But they kind of pick and choose. And when they don't like something, they'll just say something like, "Well, that was just written by man." And that's what the attitude that this woman had. Listen to me. This is an inspired book, and we need to understand that. And everything Paul wrote was the Word of God. It wasn't just his opinion. Whatever he wrote, it wasn't because he was motivated by his culture. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. You remember in 1 Corinthians, for example, in chapter 14, Paul was having this problem with some members of the church. It was a different subject, of course, but there were those who were denying the authority of Paul. And so in 1 Corinthians 14 and at verse 37, Paul had to deal with that. He said, "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I am writing to you are a commandment of the Lord." Now listen, that would be true with what Paul was dealing with here, of course, but that would be true with everything that Paul ever wrote. When he wrote by inspiration. And so any command that he ever set forth would be a commandment of the Lord. And so when Paul says and wrote to wives that you must submit to your own husband, that's not just his opinion. That is a commandment from the Lord. And we'll see that a little bit further on here in just a few minutes. But what about over in Galatians chapter 1? In Galatians, the first chapter, and at verse 11. Paul said, "For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And you know what the gospel is? The gospel, obviously, is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. Those are the facts of the gospel. But the gospel is not limited to that. The gospel is the faith. In fact, you can get a concordance out sometime when you have the opportunity and look up the word gospel and passages that talk about the faith. You'll see that those terms are used interchangeably. The gospel is the faith. Sometimes called the word of faith, sometimes referred to as just the word. But what it's dealing with is this inspired teaching that makes up our New Testament. That's the gospel. And so when Paul says, "I have received it by revelation," that would include any instruction that he has given us so far as the roles that we have within marriage, including wives, submit yourself to your own husband. And there are other passages, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 13, where Paul was thankful with regard to the folks in Thessalonica when he wrote, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." The teachings of Paul is the Word of God. Ladies, when you read Paul say, you must submit to your husband, you have to receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. You can't say, "Oh, that was just Paul being influenced by his culture." No, he was moved by the Holy Spirit. And so you have to accept the final authority of your husband. That's the role that you're in. And God expects you to play your role well. And when you stop and think about it, it's just logical that someone has to have final authority in the home. Someone has said, and two people ride the same horse, someone has to sit in the back. And that's right, isn't it? It's illogical to think that in a home or in any situation where there is a group of people that have perhaps different wills at times, different backgrounds and different ideas and different opinions, that it can exist without somebody having final authority. Any business that is going to run smoothly that has people, again, with these different backgrounds and different ideas, there's going to have to be somebody that has final authority. In the home, that's the husband. Why? Because God has made him the head of the wife. And so it's illogical. It may sound good, and it might make people feel good to say in the home, we're all co-equals, and nobody has more authority than anybody else, but that's illogical. Wives, God has given your husband authority over you. He has the final authority. And biblical submission is a recognition of that. And really, this is how it works in real life. When husband and wives have to make a decision, maybe something comes up and is dealing with something important, how should that work? Husband and wives should get together and talk about the decision, whatever it might be. Ought to be able to put your input in and share your different opinions on the situation, whatever it is. And husbands, as I've already said, it would be a bad idea and really demonstrate a lack of love not to allow your wife to participate in those family decisions. Like, you'd be hurting yourself to do that. Because remember, your wife's ideas are just as good as yours, and her opinions are just as good as yours, and her judgments are just as good as yours. Why would you want to cut half of the ideas and opinions out? That again, wouldn't make a whole lot of sense and would demonstrate a lack of love. So you let your wives in, and you talk about whatever it is that needs to be decided, and you pray about it, and you study about it. You have good discussion about it, but sometimes at the end of the day, there's a stalemate, because sometimes that just happens. After all the praying and all the study and all the talking, sometimes you just can't have a meeting of the mind, and somebody's going to have to make a decision. And God has given that authority to the husband to make that decision. And you wives, you humbly submit and do what God wants you to do and play your role well when you recognize that that final decision belongs with your husband. You might even know that he's wrong. But you have to deal with the consequences of that, because he has the final decision. I can remember when Janice and I first got married. Oh, I had a bright idea. We needed a new car. And so a preacher friend of mine, an older preacher, so he should have known better. I followed his advice. But anyway, I needed a new car, so there was a car. I can't remember the make and model of it, even. I can kind of picture it, but I can't remember what kind of car it was. But there was two of them. They were exactly the same. I think they were even the same color. One of them had an engine that worked, but the body was all messed up. The other one had a real nice-looking body, but the engine didn't work. And this preacher friend of mine, he liked to work on cars. He said, hey, I could buy both of those cars for like $500 or something like that. And he said, you buy those cars, go ahead, and I'll take the old engine out and put the engine in the one with the good body and all of that, and you'll have yourself a real good car for $500. That made a lot of sense to me. My wife was shaking her head, don't do it. But I did it. And I don't think we ever got those cars up and running. And for newlyweds, $500 is a lot of money. But I was the head, and I made the final decision. It wasn't a good one, But she lived with that because that's biblical submission. As men, we're flawed and we make mistakes. And women are flawed and make mistakes. But at the end of the day, sometimes even if the judgment doesn't seem all that great, at the end of the day, husbands have the final say. And as husbands, we have to try to be as wise as we possibly can be and again turn to Scripture for that wisdom and all of that. But wives, sometimes you may know in your heart, oh, I think this is a bad idea, but your husband has the final authority in the home. And we'll talk tomorrow night a little bit about being the helper of the husband. And certainly you can help him grow and you can help him in many different ways to make good decisions and to have good judgment. But at the end of the day, biblical submission is simply the recognition of the one who has the final authority in the home, and that's the husband. And so you need to recognize that. But the reason for submission. There are several reasons for submission. The husband is the head of the wife. Ephesians 5 at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So why is it, ladies, that you recognize that your husband is the head of you? Is it because it's the politically correct thing to do? No, of course, it doesn't have anything to do with that. It's because that's the position that God has put him in. The husband is the head. That's the role that God has given him. It's a very serious role, as we have already talked about. And so, again, you need to help and encourage him. He has to do his role and take it very seriously, and you have to allow him to do that. The woman came after man. The woman came from the man. And the woman came for the man. And what that's doing is giving us some very real reasons why God has made the husband the head of the wife. Now, listen, in the book of Ephesians, we don't really see that there because Paul, in dealing with the Ephesians, they obviously took in what he said and appreciated what he said, and he didn't feel like he had to really make an argument about it. He didn't really give the reasons of why the husband is the head. He just stated it here in Ephesians 5, and they accepted it, it would appear. But there were other occasions where people didn't accept it, like with the Corinthians, you remember. And we don't have time now to study Corinthians, but you turn over to 1 Corinthians. In fact, let's just take a quick look over there. We won't spend a lot of time on it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of course, you remember that the Corinthians, the Christians at Corinth, were having a problem with authority, and some of the women basically wanting to usurp the authority and enter into a realm in which they didn't have any authority. And so Paul had to talk about that just a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 11 and at verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I command you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And he says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife or woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as her head were shaven." And we don't want to get into all of that there. But down at verse 8, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." And so the point of it is this. Here, in dealing with the Corinthians, Paul had to get into some of these things. And when we combine that with what we learned from Genesis chapter 2, again, woman came after man, from man, for man. And so God, in his ultimate wisdom, made man the head of woman. And that's really all we need to know about it. We don't need to argue about it. We don't need to try to find ways around that. We don't have to conclude that, yes, that may have been true in the days of Paul, but society has changed, the culture has changed, and we need to change with it. No, we need to stick with the Word of God. Wives need to recognize that
the husband is the head. And by the way, this business of recognizing that biblical truth and being willing to submit to your own husband, there is nothing that is degrading or diminishing about that at all. That's one of the things that feminists want you to think, that somehow if you willingly, voluntarily recognize the final authority of your husband in the home, that somehow you're diminishing yourself. Well, who told them that? That's just their own carnal reasoning. The Bible doesn't suggest that at all. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, I think it is about verse 51, you might remember that Jesus himself submitted to his parents, to Joseph and Mary. Did that somehow diminish him as a person? Did that devalue him because he submitted to someone? Of course not. So why would we conclude that with regard to the husband and wife relationship? The bottom line is, someone has to be the head. God chose man. Wives have to simply accept that. The husband is the head. Now let me just say a word to husbands. We don't have time to elaborate on this, but I've been saying on a few occasions that when it comes down to men, there are some men who, again, abuse their authority, who take this idea of being the head of their wives to an unscriptural level, and sometimes abuse even takes place. And so even when you come short of abuse, the fact of the matter is, all of us who are men, who are husbands, we are the head, we're going to have to decide exactly how we're going to carry that out. And it's where we need some wisdom in that. You remember Jeroboam? What happened to him? Remember, he got the counsel of the young men, what kind of king he should be. They said, oh, you need to make things even harder than your father David did. And the older men, the more wise men of the kingdom, they said, no, you need to show compassion to the people, and they'll love you and serve you. And he decided to take the advice of the young men, and what happened? That led to the dividing of the kingdom. And you men, you can decide, well, you're going to rule like that. You're going to be tough and rough and all of that. Then really show your authority and your manliness. And be all macho about it and all of that, and see what happens. There'll end up being division. There'll end up being a rebellion. Or you can rule like Josiah. We don't have time again to look at 2 Chronicles, but when you read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, one thing you find about Josiah is that he did what was right in the eyes of God. And, of course, that's what we need. We've already talked about men. The kind of men that we need in the homes are godly men, righteous men. Who are they? They are those who do what's right in the Lord. And a part of what was right, even with regard to Josiah, was treating the people of God in an honorable way and a good way and being willing to serve them. And that's exactly what he did. And when he died, they mourned for him. And so we have a decision, men, to make. How are we going to rule in the home? We could be tough and unbending, or we can rule with compassion and love and kindness. And I think we realize which is the route, the right way. Well, let's look quickly before we close at the extent of the submission. In Ephesians 5 at verse 24, it says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their own husbands. You see the extent of that? Wives, you have to recognize the final authority of your husband in what area? In every area. When it comes down to the children, he has final authority. When it comes down to the finances, he has final authority. When it comes down to lifestyle, he has final authority. He has the final authority in everything because he, again, is the head, and you must submit to him, even as Christ submits to the church, even as the church submits to Christ. Is there an area where we can say, you know, the church has to submit to Christ, but not there, not in this area? No, that's what we were talking about a while ago. we have to obey God completely. And that's the pattern that Paul, by inspiration in Ephesians 5, is setting forth.
And so, wives, you have to submit in everything to your husband. That's the extent of it. And then he says, to your own husband. So there is some limitation there. We need to recognize that the Bible doesn't teach male dominance over women. Really, when you start thinking about the passages that talk about the husband having the head and that sort of thing, and even the passage that we read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 11, where man is the head of woman, there are really only two applications of that in life. And one is in the church, of course. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And so in the church, we understand that the men are to have authority and not the women. The other, only other application of that is in the home. Again, wives, submit to your own husbands. And again, the point of it is, these passages don't teach somehow that every man is over every woman. Like, you men can't stop a woman out there on the street and say, hey, will you have to do this for me, whatever it is, because I'm a man and you're a woman. Like, I've even heard some people say that it is sinful for women to work outside of the home and have, in that capacity, authority over men. Well, that's wrong. And this is not a commentary on women working out of the home, working in the world, and that sort of thing. There are difficulties and there are problems with that. That's a discussion for a different time. But there's nothing that I know of that says it's sinful for women to work in the world and to have authority over men in that situation. Remember, Deborah was a judge. And she exercised authority over men. But guess what she had to do when she went home? She had to check that authority at the door and submit to her husband. So the idea of the man being the head of the woman, again, there's only two areas of application, in the church and in the home. That's the extent of it. So let's not get foolish and think of some kind of male dominance. And then, as is fitting in the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And what that means is that a wife has to recognize the authority of her husband, and she has to submit in everything, except if the husband is trying to get her to do something that is unscriptural, something that is contrary to the will of God. That's not fitting in the Lord, is it? So we must remember, whenever we're thinking about submission, listen, there are a lot of areas in life where we have to submit to different authorities. I have to submit to the authority of the civil government, but not if it's trying to get me to do something that's contrary to God's will. As Peter once said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So God always comes first. You wives, you never have to do something that's contrary to the will of God just because your husband tells you to. Even if he's the head, you don't have to submit in that way. There is a limitation there. And then one more thing very quickly, and we have just a couple of minutes. The motive of the submission. And that, again, Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And what Paul is emphasizing there is basically this, that when you wives submit to your husbands, what you're actually doing is not just obeying him and whatever is set forth, but you are obeying Jesus. Because he's the one who put the husband in that position. And the fact of the matter is, if you rebel against that authority in the home that God has put in place, you are rebelling against God himself. And so what is your motivation? Why should you submit to your own husband? It's because if you do, you're actually submitting to Christ. If you don't, you're rebelling against God. And that seems to me to be pretty good motivation. And it kind of brings us back to where we began. Our marriages have an impact on our relationship with God. And so, wives, you must submit to your own husband.
I hope we understand what that submission is. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean that you have to act like a slave or you can't express yourself. That's not biblical submission. You recognize that your husband has final authority in everything. And the only time that that changes is if whatever he is saying is contrary to the will of God. And when you obey like that, you're obeying God. And that's the best way to have a magnificent marriage. I know man scoffs at that. But all we have to do is look around and we know that man has messed everything up. Let's do it God's way. God's way works. The husband must love the wife as Christ loved the church. The wives must submit to their husbands. And again, as it says here, as unto the Lord. I appreciate your attention.